All right, good morning, everybody. It is it's time to start. Yeah, that's past time. All right, we are in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Talk about the triumphal entry. Yeah. Matthew 21, we're going to talk about the triumphal entry. Well, y'all have to quit talking over there. Matthew 21. And... yeah, I'm excited. I was going through it again. What do you mean? You hate the Bible? Matthew 21, verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All right, let's pray. And this is a very, very important and critical day, and one that it brings together several things in the ministry of Jesus Christ, several prophecies, I should say, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I love seeing Old Testament and the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament, all that kind of stuff. I love seeing that. And so this event is a very, very critical event, big event. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about the triumphant and triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then subsequently the temple and all that kind of thing. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you'd help us as we study your words here in Sunday school, that we could make the connections that you made in your words and see what you said about these things and this event particularly. I thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, for eternal life, for righteousness in Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. I lift up the teachers who are teaching in the back, that you'd help them minister to the kids, and that we would all be fed by you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of things about the timeline on all of this, of what's happening. This event where Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, it would have happened on, I think, what would be our Friday. And it's a few days before Jesus Christ is crucified. He's crucified, by the way, and I know we've covered this, but he's not crucified on Friday. He's crucified on Wednesday. And so... just sarcastic note here. I mean, you can't fit 3 days and 3 nights in Friday to Sunday. So That's, yeah. It's tough. It's tough. I know maybe the new math you can do it, but you can't do it with real math. But he's crucified on Wednesday. And so this is five, 6 days before that. Immediately before this event, he's just resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And so folks are kind of gathering around, and so he raises Lazarus from the dead. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. The next day he's going to go into the temple and clean the temple out. And so there's a lot going on in the last week of Jesus Christ's life leading up to the cross. And granted, I mean, he's alive. It's not like he's dead right now, but up until the cross anyway. A lot of things going on. So Christ enters Jerusalem. He's going to enter with a bunch of fanfare and folks praising him and glorifying him. And it's a very public display. And if you remember, I mentioned Lazarus because if you remember, Lazarus had been dead, or he'd been sick, and then he died, and then Jesus Christ purposely waited 4 days before he does anything. And part of that is the timing on all of this. It's not just so he could prove that he could raise Lazarus from the dead after 3 days. It's part of it is timing. And he's going to enter into Jerusalem, and the Passover of the next week of that Wednesday is going to be when he's going to be crucified. And so all this stuff is starting to fall in place. If you go back, I'm not going to show you this verse, or I'll just mention it. But there was a time when he had entered into Jerusalem before, but he did it privately. And he said, the disciples said, there's a feast in Jerusalem. And they said they wanted him to go, or maybe it was his brothers that wanted him to go and show himself. And he said, no, I'm going to go. And he goes privately to the feast. He doesn't make a public display of himself. Now the timing is right. He's about to be crucified on Passover. And so he enters into Jerusalem in a very public way. After raising Lazarus from the dead, the Jews saw that. Then they wanted to kill Lazarus again, and then they want to kill Jesus even more. And so it's a kind of a whirlwind of events in this last week here. And it brings together three prophecies that are mentioned in these verses that kind of culminate in this event. And so that's what I want to show you, and show you how all this comes together. By the way, this event's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the cross references, all the Old Testament references to this event are also mentioned. So everybody mentions everything about this event, everything that is critical to this occurrence, and it shows you that really this is to God the Father, this is very important. This is something that people need to take note of, and they do. And so it brings together, this event brings together, there's a prophecy that Jacob had spoken 1,700 years before this. There's a prophecy that David had spoken 1,000 years before this. And there's a prophecy that Zechariah had mentioned about 550 years before this. And so this event is the fulfillment of all of these things. Now, let's get started with, I'll show you the Old Testament references to this. So you got the elements of Jesus Christ, his very public entrance into Jerusalem. He's presented as the king. This is the king now. This is, I can't help it because we're going over Samuel, and God gave Israel this king, and he didn't want to put a throne in Israel at that time, but he did against his own will, really. And so he put a throne in Israel, and that thing didn't work. It wasn't really meant for man. I say, man, it wasn't meant for anyone but Jesus Christ, really, is who it's for. And so you find out now the king that is the king of Israel that is entering Jerusalem to all this fanfare, this is the king that had been the lawgiver to Moses. This is the king that had been the shepherd of the nation of Israel. And now this king is in the flesh. And very publicly the king. He's very publicly the king here. So go back to Genesis. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 49. He enters publicly, all the elements there, the very public entrance. He's not coming in a limo or anything. He's riding on a donkey. And so his character, his demeanor, his spirit is meek and lowly. And then all the people are praising him. And so the significance is now the king is going to enter into his home, his city. It's his city, Jerusalem, and his temple, his house. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Here's the first prophecy. This is 1,700 years before the events in Matthew that we read about. It says, this is Jacob, and he's going through all of his 12 children. He's going through all the tribes here and telling them what's going to happen in the latter days there. In verse 8, he talks to Judah. And Judah, in this sense, is going to be anybody that comes out of Judah. It's Judah, sort of a figurehead for all the people that come out of Judah that are, you know, they're Jews. They're from Judah. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. That's one of the first prophecies connecting Judah to a scepter, to a crown, to a throne, and then also this peculiar connection of this donkey and all that kind of thing, but that's 1,700 years before Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem. Jacob makes this prophecy of Judah, that Judah, and not necessarily the man Judah, but someone out of Judah, is going to fulfill this criteria. And just as a, I'll just ask you guys just a thought. Anybody know why Judah got picked for this? We've talked about this one before. Anybody remember what Judah did in light of Benjamin and what was... Do what? He did. He offered himself a ransom. Very good. Way to go, Catherine. Yeah, he offered himself a ransom. So Judah had offered himself a ransom in this situation with Benjamin, and that seemed to be a very critical thing that happened that Jacob took note of, and I mean the family took note of, the Holy Spirit took note of, all that kind of thing. And so he offers himself as a ransom for Benjamin. And that's the kind of mentality, that's the kind of leadership that is God's leadership. That's his kind of leadership. And so Judah becomes the tribe chosen for the crown, the scepter. All the leadership's going to be tied up in Judah. And so that being said, you go to verse, let's see, verse 11, this chapter, binding his foal unto the vine. Anybody know? I mean, the vine. Who is the vine? I mean, you know who the vine is. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. So out of Judah, there's going to come this lawgiver, this scepter, this king, and Judah will, he says, bind his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. So why is he doing that? Well, Jesus Christ is the vine. So he is, this whole thing is just describing exactly what you read in Matthew. You've got a foal, and you got the donkey, all that kind of thing. And so all those elements are there. And again, this is several hundred years before, 1700 years before Jesus Christ does what he's doing in Matthew 21. So you got the king coming out of Judah, just a few elements to rehearse here. The king comes out of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the king's home. You notice there's a couple elements that are put together. You've got, looks like, first coming, second coming put together. And that happens really regularly in the Old Testament, where you've got first coming and second coming put together. And I think of it like this. It's not necessarily that just put it this way. The ministry of Jesus Christ is often talked about in the Old Testament as one complete thing. The redemption of sins, the deliverance of people, all of that's talked about as one complete ministry. Remember, Jesus Christ's ministry is, it wasn't just death, burial, resurrection, now offering salvation to sinners. His ministry is going on right now. And his ministry goes on into the future in the 1,000 years, and it ultimately is fulfilled and complete when he offers up death and he empties out death, and every soul has been judged, and then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and that's the end of his ministry. His ministry is to abolish death. And so you read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, once that's done, then the ministry of Jesus Christ is fully complete. That's the ministry that he has. And so oftentimes you'll see the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament just spoken of as one thing, just one event, just one big event. It happens to be separated by thousands of years, but it's one ministry. So Genesis 49, this is the connection of Judah to the scepter, and then you got the donkey and the vine and all those elements coming together here with Jacob's prophecy. That is, that's the first time all this stuff is put together. Now look at this one. Look in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, second, go to the end of the Old Testament and go back a couple books, and you'll be in Zechariah. This is where the quote comes from about, behold, the king comes, and all that. But I want to give you the context of this whole thing. Because I don't think people were just pulling verses out of the Old Testament to just apply to things that happened in Jesus' life. There's context to all these verses. They just don't tell the whole chapter. They just give you, hey, this is what's happening here. So Zechariah 9, the verse that gets quoted is verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's exactly what's going on in Matthew 21. And that's what gets quoted. But there's a bigger context to all this, and I want you to see it. Zechariah is speaking of the presence of the king in Jerusalem, which is a big event, the very public presence of the king in Jerusalem. He speaks about physical deliverance, the cleansing of sin by the king. He talks about bringing peace to the heathen. So this idea that God's going to the heathen has always been around. It was around when he told Abraham, "You're going to bless, through your seed, I'm going to bless all nations," things like that. So look in Zechariah 9, look in verse 1 to get some of the context here of where this thought came from. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach in Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord." There you go. Very public display. Everybody's eyes on Jesus Christ now. He entered Jerusalem secretly a time before, but now it's very public. Everything he's doing is very, very manifest, very open. Verse 2. "Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, the Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God." So there's a remnant there. But that sounds like physical destruction. I mean, that's the destruction of these places. Sounds like second coming stuff. And he shall be a governor. He shall be for our God, verse 7. "And he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house." This is the king speaking. "I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That's kind of interesting way of putting all that stuff. You got all this grand, sounds like destruction of these cities and fire and stuff like that. And then the entrance of the king is very mild and meek, and he's not entering Jerusalem in that way. He's coming into Jerusalem just a very lowly, humble spirit. Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." This is all the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. "And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." "The blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Does that sound familiar? In hell, the guy lifts up his eyes and says, "I thirst." The pit where there's no water. And he says, "By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners. I've rescued them from hell. I've rescued them from destruction. Turn you," verse 12, "to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." You can read the whole chapter, but it's the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the whole thing. And so he is the king. He is identified as the king. One of the things that's noted in Zechariah that wasn't noted necessarily in Genesis is the nature of the king, that he is lowly, that he's meek, he's humble. And so that's something that Zechariah notes it, in light of all of the other destruction he's talking about. He notes that the king is just a mild, a meek spirit. And just a little bit of a detour here. I don't know how to explain it, but I'm sure there's something to it. But all of this connection of this donkey to the king and the entrance into Jerusalem, I thought it was interesting that the donkey is the thing that God used to talk to Balaam. I don't know how that's connected. I don't know, but it's just kind of a peculiar thing that the donkey is what Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem, and Balaam happens to be riding a donkey when the donkey starts telling him you need to go the other way. So I don't know. Like I said, I don't know how to tie those things together. I'm sure you guys that are students can put some of that together, but I thought it was kind of interesting. It's the same animal that... Yeah. 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 It mentions that in, I think, Luke. He says that the donkey hadn't been ridden before. So there's Zechariah 9. That's where the quote comes from in Matthew 21. Behold, here's the king of Zion, and rejoice, and all that kind of thing. So... One more cross reference here. Go back to Matthew and see this. Like a napkin or something. I thought I had a thank you. All right, Matthew 21. Here's another thing that gets tied to this whole event. So you got Genesis 49, Jacob's prophecy. You got Zechariah's prophecy about the king coming, meek, lowly, but also the destruction of the world, the bringing of peace, the remnant, the blood of the covenant that's going to rescue people out of this pit. Matthew 21 and verse 8 says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? What they're saying is something that was said by David in Psalm 118. And we'll look at that one. Look in Psalm 118. We'll read the verse. We'll get some context to it. Just something to think about, and we've said it before, but it's worth thinking about again, that absent of the Old Testament, the New Testament is pretty difficult to make sense of. And so there's so many references to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. I've noticed... we love the New Testament. We love, you know, reading grace and mercy. I mean, there's grace and mercy in the Old Testament, though, too. And so much of what's happening, put it this way, the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. So this is here's another reference here, Psalm 118, verse 19. I know we love some of the things we read in the New Testament. We're very, I think we would love the Old Testament more if we were more familiar with it. Psalm 118, verse 19. Let's see. Verse 26 for the verse that's being referenced in Matthew. Verse 26 says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That's the verse. All right, now here's what surrounds that verse. Because it's not just like, hey, we're just going to pick a verse from the Old Testament and just throw it at this event and say this is what's happening. There's context to it. Look at verse 19. Psalm 118, 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." There you go. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." That's the events that's about to happen that week. Jesus Christ is, God is going to build on the foundation of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I know we spiritualize that and, you know, this is the day the Lord has made and every day. No, this is the day that the Lord has made. This day. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That's the verse that gets quoted. "God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Wow. That's a description of the week. That's a description of what is about to happen. It's all perfectly laid out in context, perfectly laid out in as far as the ministry of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his goodness, his mercy, the stone, all of these things are coming together. And so the people... The people that are calling out to Jesus Christ, they must know what they're talking about. They must understand the psalm. They must understand what they're saying. And to say that Jesus Christ is God, to say this is God, this is my God, this is the Lord. Now, a few days later, it's going to be a little bit tough to think of him as God when he's on the cross. That's going to be pretty tough. But the resurrection, boy, that's going to change everything. But anyhow, I wanted to show you the people acknowledge the salvation of the Lord. The rejected stone has become the head of the corner. That's happening. That's going to about to happen here. But all of these things perfectly describe the week's events that are about to take place. So there's three things. Just real quick review. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And it's purposeful. It's very public. It's purposefully public. And each of them give the same references in the Old Testament to the events that are taking place. They talk about Zechariah. They quote Zechariah. Psalms is quoted, Psalm 118. And then Genesis 49:8, the very first mention of the king coming out of Judah and the donkey and the vine and all that kind of thing being put together. All of this it culminates in this event here. And so this is the, I don't know, it's a very glorious event, I think, when I think about from heavenly perspective, when I think about from God the Father's perspective, this is such a glorious event. But knowing what's about to happen is it's not good, but it's good. But all these things, I just wanted to show you how they all meet together. And I mean, really show you the ministry and the scope of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Like I said, oftentimes it's just talked about as one event, as one, maybe not one event, but one ministry. The whole thing is just, it's a ministry. It's his ministry. It lasts thousands of years, but it's his ministry. And so that is his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He will immediately, the next day, he'll go clean out the temple. But there'll be lots of things going on that week. So I hope that's helpful. There's maybe some things to learn, some cross-references to know. And I hope that's helpful, but we'll get out of here a little earlier this time. Father, I pray this has been helpful. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. I pray that we could, through this, just learn the Bible. And particularly where we fall short in the Old Testament, learn the Old Testament, learn how it relates to the New Testament, learn about the foundations that were laid and the prophecy and all these things that Jesus Christ really is the center of. Like, this is all about Jesus Christ. And I thank you again for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And pray you'd help us be fed by you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.